The Lord this morning. Well, grab your Bibles this morning. We're going to go to a little different text, but have Bible in hand this morning. A little somewhat comical story. You know, Brother Matthew, he taught on Wednesday night, and that's not the comical part. He did a very fine job, but I had all week to kind of get my mind ready for today, and so I was thinking, I knew it was going to be Pentecost Sunday, or it'd be early in the week, and so I got to thinking, I said, Lord, what can I teach or preach on Pentecost? And so I started going through my mind just the different, scenarios in the book of Acts, of course, Acts chapter 2, and then I got to thinking, I said, the Sunday school lesson will probably be out of Acts chapter 2. I didn't pull out my book. I was just there with my Bible in hand and just reading. I said, you know what, that story of Philip going down to Samaria, that might be a good place. You know, I read through that, and I said, man, there's a lot of good stuff in there. I could preach from that. And then I got to think, I said, you know what? Go on over to chapter 10, and there's the story of the Gentile Pentecost, and there where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. Man, there's so much that could be preached there. And then I went over to Acts chapter 19, and I started thinking about that story. And then I pulled out my Sunday school book, and I realized those were the three texts for the Sunday school lesson this morning. I said, well, I could go back and preach out of those, I said, but I'm just going to start over and we're going to pray a little bit and we'll see where we land. Well, this is where we landed this morning. Got your Bibles? We're going to go to Leviticus chapter number 23 this morning. You said, man, you're a long ways from the book of Acts this morning on Pentecost Sunday. And yes, we are. It is a long ways. I grant you that. I doubt very seriously that you've heard anything out of the book of Leviticus concerning Pentecost this week. You probably have heard it before, but maybe not. But Leviticus chapter 23, and this thought just went through my mind. What is Pentecost? What is Pentecost? You know, I've told you before, but we are a Pentecostal church. I mentioned the other Sunday night, I pulled out these bylaws, and we believe in the Spirit-filled life. We believe in being baptized in the Holy Ghost, but we often pull that under the heading of Pentecost, right? Well, I've thought often, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, that's not my text, but I've thought often, there it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and we tie everything that happens from there, and we say that was the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God is poured out. Well, but what really is Pentecost? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. In the Hebrew Bible, Pentecost is an annual harvest festival that occurs 7 weeks after Passover. It became an important Christian holiday after God poured out the Holy Spirit upon the Jerusalem church, upon the first Pentecost after Christ's resurrection. And so we're going to go back in the Old Testament here, and we're going to read about Pentecost this morning, or we're going to see it by a different name here, and maybe you'll pick up on it. But Leviticus chapter 23 this morning. And I know, you start reading text out of the book of Leviticus and some people start shutting down. I'll engage my mind next time. That's not really anything too interesting there. But hopefully with the Lord's help, we'll engage our minds this morning and just look at this idea of what is Pentecost. Because it's more than just speaking in tongues, okay? Some people immediately, that's the first thing comes to mind. You say, I'm a Pentecostal. Oh, you're one of those tongue talkers. Well, yes, we do believe in the initial evidence of speaking in other tongues. We do believe that there is an operation of speaking in tongues beyond the initial evidence, and we're not going to get into all that today, but what is it more? Just what were these early believers on the day of Pentecost when they were gathered together there? What were they celebrating, and why was it that the Lord chose? Because how many know God doesn't do anything by accident, right? And so when he filled those early believers with the Holy Ghost, he didn't do it by accident on this particular day. And I feel like there's some things shed to light in the scripture that I want to bring out this morning. Leviticus 23, verses 15 through 22. Not too much reading, but a few verses. And I'd like for you to follow along because it's probably not very familiar reading for many of us. But Leviticus 23, verse number 15. Now, if this is your favorite passage of Scripture, I do apologize, but for many it's probably not. But verse 15, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the seventh, from the day that you brought forth the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbath shall you complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread, 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. And the 2 lambs, they shall be holy unto the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. And ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all of your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and unto the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And that's where the text stops this morning, or where we're going to stop. That's not where the scripture ends. But let's pray this morning. And I just want to talk simply on this. What is Pentecost? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. We ask, Lord, that you'd reach down. I feel to maybe do a little teaching this morning, and I know there's a danger on Sunday morning slowing things down. But Lord, I ask today that you'd reach down and grab a hold to our attention just a little while. And Lord, direct our hearts toward you as we lift our eyes to you by faith. And Lord, we open our ears to hear what thus saith the word of the Lord. Lord, as we commemorate Pentecost Sunday today, let us look all the way back in the scriptures and see what would have been the mindset of those men and women gathered on that first Pentecost Sunday where you poured out your spirit upon the church. And Lord, let us learn today, be disciples of your word. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. There's 5 things I want to mention here, and we're going to keep your Bibles open because there's some things I want to highlight, because as I said, this is probably a somewhat unfamiliar text. We probably read through it, but I doubt very seriously many of us have these verses committed to memory. So let's look first of all. I want us to look. The first point is this. Pentecost was a time of harvest. That's what Pentecost, that was the time of year. It was the time of the wheat harvest. As we look at these points, we're going to look at the Old Testament command, and then we're going to look at the New Testament application. So let's look, first of all, the Old Testament command concerning the harvest. The land that Israel was given by God to inhabit was a land of abundant harvest. We remember the story how God's going to call that great man of faith by the name of Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he said, I'm going to give you a land that I will show you. Progressive revelation of God would tell us that a little later on, those very people are going to be captured there in Egypt, enslaved, and there they are going to suffer for many years, but God's going to deliver them. And he says, when you go forth out of Egyptian bondage, I'm going to bring you back into the land that I swear unto your father Abraham. And when you enter into that land, he said, you know this, you are going to walk into fields that you have not sown, and you're going to reap a harvest. You are going to go into vineyards that you have not planted, and you're going to eat of the grapes. You're going to dwell in houses that you did not build. And he said, and there, if you are obedient unto me, I will bless you, and the harvest will be bountiful. Oh, it will overflow. So much so that the nickname for that promised land of Israel would become the land flowing with milk and honey. It's a place of abundant harvest. It's a place when you plant something into the ground, you don't just get a little bit, you get a lot. Oh, things grow up, every type of fruit. I love the story of the spies going out there. I don't like how they return, but I love what they bring back whenever they go into the land to spy out the land before they capture. They come back, they've gathered these cluster of grapes there, gathered between two men, and the Bible said it was very great. And they talked about the pomegranates in the land. It was a land that could produce about any type of fruit, but it was in the most unusual of places. In the Middle East was a dry and arid climate. But right there in the middle of that area, that dry climate, God said, I am going to produce a harvest if you are obedient. You know, one of the signs when Israel was disobedient unto God, one of the things that was to get their attention, when God withdrew the harvest, he said, if I shut up the heavens and there be no rain, if the locusts come and devour the land, if there is a failed harvest, he said, then you, my people, need to turn to me and pray. And if you do that, I will hear you, I will answer you, and I will once again heal the land so that it will produce a harvest. God designed that land specifically for those people so that they would bring forth an abundance of harvest. This celebration marked the end of another year of abundant crops. If Israel had obeyed God, God had promised to reward their obedience with a plenteous harvest. It had been 7 weeks since the harvesting begun. We find that there in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 10 through 11. In fact, at the beginning of the grain harvest, during the first time of Passover, they would celebrate the first fruits of harvest and offer the first stalks of grain unto the Lord as commanded there in Leviticus chapter number 23. I picture there at the beginning of harvest time, oh, whenever they started this process of bringing the grain in, oh, they would bring unto the priest one of the first handfuls of grain. And he would walk there in before the Lord. And he would wave that stalk of those stalks of grain before the Lord as a sign of offering that God had once again provided the harvest. But here, during the Feast of Weeks, as it is called, 7 weeks later, when the last of the grain harvest was bought into the storehouses, he said, now I want you to take some of that grain that you've harvested. He said, I want you to bake 2 loaves of bread, give that to the priest, and let him make another offering. This time, not the first fruit offering, but this one is what God has produced with the harvest that God has given you. It's not just empty stalks of grain. It's the final product. This is the bread that you have baked with the harvest that God has given you. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Honoring God at the beginning of the harvest, honoring God at the end of the harvest. 7 weeks later, the priests come before the Lord, not with a handful of grain, but with the bread that had been baked and produced by that grain. So you say, that's a lot of information. What is the New Testament application? Oh, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. You can imagine that scene. This was probably over 1,000 years after that was first given, that commandment was first given in the book of Leviticus unto the Lord by the hand of Moses. And there they would have been celebrating this feast of harvest, this feast of weeks, if you would. And there on that very day, the priest would have been waving those loaves of bread, signifying that not only had God given an initial harvest, but he had brought that harvest to fruition. The entire harvest was in view whenever they celebrated this day. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the disciples were gathered together in that upper room. It is no coincidence that the outpouring of the Holy Ghost took place on this one day of the year that celebrated most greatly the bringing in of harvest. You say, why is that so important? Because in Acts chapter 1, 10 days somewhere around about before they would be filled with the Spirit of God, Jesus would look at them and he would say, and ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence, and ye shall be witnesses of me in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In other words, you're going to go out and there is going to be a harvest. There is going to be a bringing in. This time it's not going to be the bringing in of wheat. It's not going to be waving wheat before the Lord, if you would. But this time you're going to wave the souls of men and women that have professed faith in me. This is the beginning of something new. They had gathered for thousands of years to celebrate the physical harvest. But on that first Pentecostal Sunday, when the disciples were gathered together in one mind and in one accord, the Lord did a new thing, and he initiated a new kind of harvest. This isn't catching fish like what Peter used to do. This is catching men and women for the glory of God. And so when we consider this concept of Pentecost, we should keep in mind it's a time of harvest. Can I tell you the reason that God poured out his Spirit upon us was that so that we could produce a harvest for his glory? The Old Testament harvest, as I said, is wheat. The New Testament harvest is souls for the kingdom of Christ. Pentecost signifies for us the commitment of God himself to produce a harvest through us for his glory. Can I tell you something I love? I mentioned earlier about the priest at the beginning of harvesting. They would go and grab the first fruits out of the field, the first sheaf of grain, if you would, and wave it before the Lord. But then after it was done, when they brought it all into the storehouse and they waved the two loaves, it was a picture of what God produced with the harvest. It was more than just empty grain. Aren't you glad that God produces the harvest within us by the power of his Spirit that pleases him? Imagine if those Israelites had have just simply left the wheat in the field. Eventually it would have died. It would have been overtaken by weeds or by vermin. But no, they didn't do that. They went into the field, they cut down the wheat, and then they put it to work to produce something else. Can I tell you, isn't it very much like what we are called to do as disciples of Jesus Christ? To not just go out and see converts, because there's a lot of religions that have converts. We're to go out there and make disciples of them as well, so that they can be producing something for the glory of God. Oh, we're not just waving stalks of grain at the Lord. We're waving the souls of men that have been changed by the power of God and declaring the goodness of God to save sinners. Sinners in this world. Oh, although we know that Pentecost was only celebrated one day a year by the Jews, but us, it is celebrated every day, because the gift of the Holy Spirit is the down payment that God has made in us with the promise of more to come. One day out of the year, they would celebrate how God had given them a harvest in this way, to celebrate the grain harvest. Aren't you glad that every day of the year, if you would, is a day of Pentecost for us, because we see what God has produced in our lives. We see what he has done in the lives of others. And so we wave our hands back toward heaven and say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Great things thou hast done. Oh, because of the harvest that he has produced in us. Remember that the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated, as I said, by waving two loaves before the Lord. This reminds us of God's ability to not only produce fruit, but to bring this fruit to full maturity by the power of his Spirit. Aren't you glad he doesn't leave the fruit that he produces immature in our lives? Didn't you just get done studying about the fruit of the Spirit, right? talking about what the Spirit of God produced. Aren't you glad he doesn't leave that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering? Oh, all the others, I could go on and name them, but I won't for the sake of time. All of those traits are mentioned. Aren't you glad he doesn't leave them there in their infancy, but rather he continues to mature those things in our life? How many can say today, if you've been saved longer than 10 years, that you can love on a greater capacity than you could when you got born again? Because there has been a harvest of love in your life by the power of the Holy Ghost. So today on this Pentecost Sunday, we worship God because he has produced something in our lives. And it's not just bread to feed hungry bellies. Oh, this is the bread of life to nourish the souls of men and women that have an eternal longing. First thing, Pentecost was about harvest. Second of all, Pentecost, as I mentioned briefly, but I want to go into more detail, was a time of abundance. It wasn't the time when you're pinching pennies. I'm not saying they weren't frugal. I'm just saying they weren't worried about one little handful going missing somewhere. They were the most apt to be generous during this time because they had an abundance. Oh, there was plenty of grain in the field. So who cared if the poor person came along and grabbed a handful or two? They weren't going to miss it. Not only was this a time of harvest of Israel, but it was also a time of abundance. As long as Israel continued to obey God, God would greatly bless their harvest and bring forth more than what was needed for survival. Aren't you glad God always, even in the Old Testament, we forget about that, but even then, he was providing more than just enough to survive. You know, we got these so-called, I call them Christian survivalists. I'm not talking about people that are ready to go out into the wilderness. There are some people like that. But what I mean by this is all they're worried about is surviving until the rapture takes place. Can I tell you, Pentecost Sunday reminds us that we can do more than just survive. We can thrive because from the very beginning, God has initiated his people to thrive for his glory. But let me share a little bit more of this. He intended Israel to thrive. Abundance was to be enjoyed with generosity. The Lord actually made provision, and I read it earlier. You may not remember it. But he made provision within the harvest time for the abundance to be used to bless others. Leviticus chapter 19. I'm going to read these verses for you. He said, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the strangers. I am the Lord your God." In other words, he said, leave some room at the edges of your field so somebody else can enjoy the abundance of what God has blessed you with. You know what? That's where we get the entire story near about from of Ruth. That's what she was. She was a poor woman. She was a Moabitess woman. She wasn't of the covenants of Israel, but yet she comes back with her Jewish mother-in-law and tries to build a life for herself and for her mother-in-law there in the region of Bethlehem. You know what the name Bethlehem means? It means a house of bread. But not too many years before that, God had sent a famine down there, and the Bible says he had broke the entire staff of bread. In other words, harvest got shut down for a few years, and it was meager earnings. Well, they went down to Moab, and I love the way the Bible says it there, and I can't get it exactly right off the top of my head, but basically Naomi down there in Moab, living in that distant land, she hears that the Lord had visited Bethlehem in providing bread again for them, and she makes that return trip, and when they show back up, you know what, Ruth, this little woman that has nothing to her name, what does she do? She goes out to the fields. And there was a man by the name of Boaz that was obeying the commandment of the book of Leviticus. And when his harvesters, his workers were out there in the field bringing in the grain, oh, they were leaving some behind. In fact, Boaz was so generous, he said, leave some handfuls on purpose. In fact, don't reach all the low-lying stalks. Don't reach all the ones at the edges of the field. Leave them on purpose because there's somebody that's going to need it. Oh, on this Pentecost Sunday, can I encourage you that the very fact that we believe in the outpouring of the Spirit of God in connection means that we believe in an abundant life. He didn't just come that you may survive. He said, I've come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That's where we get our name from. John chapter 10, verse number 10. They have life more abundantly. And can I tell you, there's no more abundant life than the life that is filled with the Spirit of God. Oh, I can see them there. What were they doing when they first got filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2? What were the disciples doing? Did they just huddle in their little room and tell each other, man, let me tell you about what God did for me the other day? Is that what they did? No, there was such an abundance there that I believe they may have staggered out into the street under the inspiration of the Spirit of God as the Holy Ghost was speaking through them. I believe it's about 13 or 14 different languages going on at one time, but they were all preaching one message about the goodness of God and how full and how abundant this life is. Can I tell you, on this Pentecost Sunday, not only is it a reminder that there is a harvest that we are called to engage in, it's also a reminder that we are to be so abundantly full that we don't reap to the edges of our lives, but we leave some handfuls on purpose for somebody else. I firmly believe that part of the reason that the Apostle Paul could write and say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. A man who had been beaten and hurt and wounded and outcast and been talked about. Everybody had said something about Paul. People, he said, at first call, nobody stood with me. How could that man say, rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say, rejoice, because he had tasted of the abundant fullness of God, and that made him want to be generous so that somebody else could enjoy it as well. Oh, yes. Part of the reason that we're called to live full is that so that somebody else can enjoy the overflow of God's blessing in our lives. Do you believe that? I do. Oh, I love these verses. If you got your Bibles, I just want to read them. I'm not going to make a lot of comments about them. I just want to read them. You can write them down. You can turn back to them in your own time if you want to. But 2 Corinthians chapter 9, talking about this abundance. He talks there and he commends the church in Corinth because they had a generosity that was born out of the abundant blessing of God. And he says this in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 11. He said, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. He said, in other words, he said, you have been made rich by the fullness of God. He goes on to say, which causeth through us thanksgiving unto God. How did it cause thanksgiving? In other words, why did it cause other people to thank God because the church in Corinth had been blessed so much? Because they had shared out of their generosity. They didn't reap to the edges of their lives, but they left some handfuls on purpose and made sure that somebody else could reap the benefits of God's blessing. Verse number 12, for the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints. He said, not only is it supplying wants, but it abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection, unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them, and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He says, monetarily, God has blessed you, and you have blessed others. And you know what it's called? It's caused an overflow of thanksgiving unto God. He said, not only has he blessed you monetarily, he said, he has bestowed his grace upon you beyond measure. And people see how much grace is in your life, and they glorify God. You know what? I would love for it to be known about Abundant Life Tabernacle. They're a generous people, and they are willing to share of their fullness that God has blessed. God's blessed them greatly. Oh, but they are willing to share out of their fullness because of that blessing. And let me tell you, even better than that, oh, they've tasted of the grace of God. I've heard them tell about the grace that God has bestowed upon them and how great they are for it. Pentecost Sunday reminds us, oh, that it is a time of abundance in which we live. I know things, you know, gas prices aren't going down right now. I understand cost of living. I went the other day and, you know, some of you don't eat fast food, but I still fall to that temptation, okay? Fast food. I went there, and one particular meal that I used to order just about a year and a half ago has gone up almost $3. I understand that, you know, that's ridiculous. I said, it ain't got any better. It ain't got any better for you, I can guarantee you that. But you know what? Even in that, I can tell you about the abundance of God's grace and His mercy. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you know, right before I left the shipyard, they were slating me for a job, and I would be making probably about $12,000 more a year, maybe a little bit more than what I was making at the time. And I felt the Lord calling me to leave that job and come here and pastor, and I'm making less money than I did. But can I tell you something? I've known the abundance of God's grace and His goodness. I said, I have less financial strain than I've ever had in my life. It ain't because I'm a millionaire, but I can tell you I've got wealth beyond compare, because there's nothing like doing the will of God. It's an abundant life in Jesus Christ. And Pentecost should remind us of how abundant God has been and calls us to be generous with the blessings. Oh, yes. So I encourage you today, don't reap to the edges of your life. Leave room for others to glean from the fullness that you enjoy through the Holy Ghost. You know what? I told you about the little story about this week about me. I was going to prepare to preach on one place. I found out that was there. All the places I was going to prepare to preach were all in the Sunday school lesson. So I just decided me and my class are going to come in and sit in the Sunday school class this morning. And I'm glad I did. We sit in Brother Neff's this morning. Sometimes I sit in Pastor Glenn's. And I love it because I get fed and I enjoy it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm just going to tell you my favorite part about the class today, okay? It's right there toward the end of the lesson. Brother Neff shared about him getting filled with the Holy Ghost. Sister Parnell shared about somebody in her family, how they got filled, and she told her story. And I sat back there, it welled up on the inside of me. I shared my story because I'm going to tell you, it's an abundant fullness, and I want to share it with other people. It's worth sharing if it's worth experiencing the first time. And I say, God, it's so abundant, it's so real, it's so full, and it wells up on the inside. Oh, to tell about what God has done. To say there's nothing like it in all the world. Can we do that on Pentecost Sunday? And say there's nothing like knowing God. There's nothing like knowing His fullness. Number three, Pentecost was a time of remembrance. The Old Testament, there was three things specifically that they had to remember. And I'm just going to go through these quickly because I'm getting close to my time that I try to stay around on Sunday morning. But first of all, they had to remember to sacrifice. They had to remember to sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 18 through 19, along with the two wave loaves of bread, the two loaves of bread that they waved before the Lord, 13 different animals had to be sacrificed in order to carry out this day properly as God intended. 7 lambs, I can't remember, maybe 2 goats, a few other animals in there. You can go through and read the list if you'd like to in your own. But 13 different animal sacrifices had to be made on this particular day. And God said, I want you to always remember the sacrifice that is required in this way of life. It's not just a happy-go-lucky, everybody gets to go free. That's not the idea of this. There is a sacrifice that has to be paid, and it is an immense sacrifice. So 19 different sacrifices. So they had to remember the sacrifices. Second of all, they had to remember the Exodus. During the second giving of the law, which is known as the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses rehearsed what God had said about this feast, he said these words in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse number 12. He said, "And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes." Talking about this particular ritual. So you had to remember that it was a time of sacrifice. Second of all, you had to remember that you used to be slaves and now you are free. In other words, remember at the beginning of harvest, oh, how this was done. In Egypt, they were slaves, unable to produce their own harvest. But now they were free to labor and enjoy the fruits of their labor. He said, in other words, he said, while you're enjoying the abundance of God, remember the fact that it wasn't always like this. I want you to look behind you and recall to mind that Exodus, how you used to be a slave there. They wouldn't let you work a field of your own. They wouldn't let you produce your own harvest. You got what Egypt told you could eat. Oh, you got to enjoy only what Egypt allowed you to enjoy, and everything else you were at their service. But today you get to enjoy the fullness of God because you've been set free. So they had to remember that they were coming out of Egypt. And finally, they had to remember the first fruits. Remember at the beginning of the harvest, the first sheaves of wheat were weighed before the Lord. Now the first loaves of bread were offered up. This reminded them the first fruit wasn't wasted. In other words, that first fruit that was produced, it produced something else. It wasn't just wheat, it became bread. Oh, Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." So you say, what does all this have to do with the New Testament? This is a long time ago. We're living in a far removed hour. Well, let me just give you some application here. On Pentecost Sunday, it is a day to remember also. Can I give you 3 things out of those things that they were to remember that I believe we can remember? First of all, we remember the one sacrifice of Christ. They had to remember 13 different sacrifices on that particular day. And they had to do it just in the order that God commanded. He said, this one's going to be for a peace offering. That's going to be for a trespass offering. This is going to be for a sin offering. This is going to be for a drink offering. Can I tell you today, we don't have to remember 13. We just remember one. And we look to the hill of Calvary and we say, behold our peace offering. Behold a sacrifice that taketh away the sin of the world. A Pentecostal experience that doesn't point you back to Calvary to see Christ as he is, isn't a true Pentecostal experience. Because any form of Pentecost that doesn't make much of Jesus Christ is a sham and a charlatan. Because Pentecost came to elevate Christ and to make much of him. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we remember not 13 different sacrifices, but the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Second of all, we remember the greater Exodus that Christ made provision from our sins. You know what? It must have been wonderful to walk across the Red Sea on dry, or walk through the Red Sea, not across, through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then to think to stand on the other shore and look back and watch as God drowns your enemy in the very sea that you walked through. But can I tell you today on this Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate and we remember a greater Exodus than the children of Israel walking through a sea on dry ground. We remember the Exodus where Jesus allowed us to walk from Egypt land into the glory of his presence, and all because we put faith in him. He who knew no sin was made sin that we might be made the righteousness of God. We enjoy a greater Exodus than the children of Israel. Oh, greater, because I'm going to tell you one thing. When those people come through that Red Sea, they were as much sinners when they got across it than they were whenever they started on the one side. When they got to the other side, they watched Pharaoh drown. In a few days, they're complaining and murmuring and saying that God has forsaken them. But can I tell you something? When I walked across the sea of sin, so to speak, and the enemy was drowned behind me, I can say I've been buried with Christ by baptism and raised to new life.
through his resurrection. I have identified with him. This is a greater exodus. A greater exodus than what they experienced. And I'm called, we are called to remember it today. And then third, remember, he said that those two loaves of bread were to recall the first fruit of harvest. I know there's a lot of ways you might want to preach this, but this is the way it came to my heart, okay? Immediately when I thought about this, we have greater first fruits as well. Why is that? Because my mind went to the New Testament, book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Oh, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Ooh, hallelujah. The first fruits that they had was of a physical, natural harvest. But can I tell you the first fruits that we enjoy? We enjoy the first fruits of Christ's resurrection. And we look behind us, we look into an empty tomb, and we realize that the one who died to save us rose again, that we may live forever, rising again for our justification, as the book of Romans chapter 5 tells us. He rose again, and I look back to that and I say, this is only the first fruits. What are first fruits? One more time. I've mentioned it several times. What are first fruits in the Bible? The first things to be harvested, right? But is it the complete harvest? No. Because out there in the field, there might be 10,000 more bushels of wheat to be gathered. This is just one handful. Oh, you know what Paul says? He said, Christ rising from the dead is just the first handful. He said, because all those that shall be his at his coming shall rise also. Oh, it is the promise that we will rise again. So on this Pentecost Sunday, we rejoice because we have tasted of the first fruits of Christ's resurrection, and we have the promise that we shall be his at his coming. Oh, his life wasn't wasted, but his life was well spent for the glory of God. Number four, Pentecost was a time of joy. Old Testament command that was given. Although Pentecost meant hard labor, it was also a time of great rejoicing. I am almost done. Just give me a few more minutes, okay? Oh, Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 11, once again, in that second time that Moses gives this commandment, at the end of the 40 years of wandering, before they enter into the promised land, he says this about this day of Pentecost. He said, and thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God. You say, well, what's so important about that? Think about this. For nearly 7 weeks, with the exception of the time that they would have taken off for the Feast of Unleavened Bread and for Passover, these men and some of the ladies would have been out in the field toiling 6 days a week, with the exception of the Sabbath day, and they would have rested and worshiped God on those days. 6 days a week they've been working. And you know what he said? Now, when you come to this day, this Pentecost day, he said, I want you to stop what you're doing. He said, and I want you to give honor unto God and rejoice for what he has done. Oh, it was, it reminds us to have joy. Can I tell you, I firmly believe that on that day of Pentecost, when they were gathered together in one accord and in one place in the book of Acts, oh, there weren't people dragging around the city. Oh, if there was devout Jews in that city, they were rejoicing before the Lord, if they were honoring his commandments found in the book of Deuteronomy. Oh, and here it was already supposed to be a time of joy, but how much more joy came when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. I thought about Psalm chapter 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good and his mercy endureth forever. Oh, I encourage you today, Pentecost is supposed to be a day of joy in the presence of the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice because everything's going right. He doesn't say rejoice because you're not weary, but you're well rested. He said rejoice before the Lord. Rejoice. Make a choice to rejoice before the Lord. Final thing I'll mention here,
Well, my final point, and then we're going to close. Pentecost was a day of rest. Finally, the day of Pentecost was a day of rest. Leviticus 23, verse 21. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. In other words, as I just mentioned, after nearly 7 weeks, with the exception of the Sabbath day, every Saturday once a week, they have been toiling out in the sun, laboring. He said, but I want you to take this day not only to rejoice, but I want you to take this day to rest. And not just, that's not just talking about stopping from work. He said, I want you to be actively engaged in all of these other things. Take time to rest in the Lord. Don't do any servile work, but honor God on this day. So I encourage you today on this Pentecost Sunday, let us do the same. Learn to rest in the Lord. Oh, yes. On this Pentecost Sunday, I invite you to rest in the presence of God and let Him refresh your souls. Oh, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 9. There remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. He says in verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Oh, I'm going to tell you, there's people in this land today, they don't know what it is to rest in the Lord. There are Christians. There are Christians that are workaholics, and they don't know what it is to rest in the Lord and put themselves completely upon Him. But can I tell you today, we're called to do that, to rest, to put ourselves completely upon Him this day. Oh, so 5 things I want to mention in conclusion. This morning, as we stand all over the building, this was the final thing I took note of here. After the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost, it would be the longest span between feasts in all of the Jewish calendar. There would be 4 months where there would not be one feast celebrated. But you know what the next thing to happen on the Jewish calendar was? The sounding of the trumpets to announce the coming in of the Feast of Tabernacles. Heard one preacher, he used it this way, and I'll just share his whole idea because I thought it was a good one and worth sharing. He said, oh, is it that the Feast of Pentecost signifies where we are living today? Oh, the 4 months signifies the church age. And what are we as the church awaiting? We're awaiting the sound of the trumpet. Oh, because next time we'll rejoice being with God. That's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. Oh, here we are. We were laboring because Pentecost is about harvest. It's about plenty. It's about resting in the Lord. It's about rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, but now we're just waiting for the sound of that trumpet. We're waiting for the trumpet to sound to mark the next date on God's calendar. And the trump of God shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. But on this Pentecost day, as we await the sound of the trumpet, we rejoice. We rest in Him. Oh, not only that, we remember what He has done and what He will do. Oh, we enjoy the abundance, but we are generous with the abundance that God has blessed us with. And we remember that there is a harvest, not of wheat. We don't pull out sickles and start trying to cut people up. That's not what we do. Oh, we're called to share the gospel because Pentecost is a promise that God will send a harvest. Do we believe that this morning? How many is thankful on this Pentecost Sunday to be a Pentecostal believer? More than just speaking in tongues. That's part of it, but that's more than just that. I'm one of these people that believe in the harvest that God has designed. Every head bowed, we're going to pray, and I'm going to dismiss you. Father, thank you this day for Pentecost. Lord, the reality that you did it on this day. You poured out your Spirit on this day with a purpose. Lord, to remind us that there is a harvest to be won. You said the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. We dare not think that there is a problem with your harvest. Oh, the issue is with the laborers, as it has always been. Lord, we ask that you'd reach down, help us out of our abundance to be generous and not reap to the edges of our lives, but share with others as God has blessed us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to remember the greater Exodus, the one sacrifice, and the first fruits of Christ's resurrection. Lord, we ask you that let this day be a day of joy where we rejoice in you because it is the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And finally, Lord, we rest in you today. Though we may have come weary, though we may have come worn, Lord, we rest in you today. And we look to you as the only hope of our life. And Father, we ask all of these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord this morning. How many appreciate the word of God? Oh, appreciate him this morning. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord.